read again Psalm 32, just verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Well, my topic for today and title is Recovering Spiritual Joy, and it's taken from this 32nd psalm. You can see from the title two things. It's a psalm of David, another of his psalms, and it's a masculine. The word masculine means instruction, and it's one of 13 psalms which have this title, masculine instruction. Of course, all the psalms instruct and teach us many things. These ones maybe a little bit more in particular have things for us to learn, lessons for us to learn. We always should be learning, isn't it? We should always be advancing in our knowledge. We should always be learning from the scripture. That's why the Lord has given us the scripture, not only to read and to think on, but to learn from and to apply in our lives. Well, here we learn of David's experience and his recovery of spiritual joy. He had lost his joy. He had lost his joy in the Lord. He had lost his happiness in the Lord because of sin. But now, after repenting of his sin, and I should really say the background to this, most commentators think it's written by David after his sin with Bathsheba, his adultery, Bathsheba, and also the murder of Uriah. And then he penned Psalm 51 in confession. And now, sometime later, he's writing this 32nd psalm. And just as there, he said, I will teach transgressors thy ways in Psalm 51. So this is what he is doing in this 32nd psalm. He's teaching us about the Lord. Well, he's recovered now his joy. He had fallen because of those serious sins, and because it took him a long time before he repented, some good 10 months from the time he had committed his sin to the time when Nathan the prophet came to him and confronted him with his sin, and only then did he confess the wrong that he had done. And we remember how we read there in Samuel, how the thing that he did displeased the Lord. So for that long period of time, the Lord was displeased with David. And he lost his joy. He's a very emotional man, David. And he was full of joy. But during that period, he lost his sense of blessedness and happiness and enjoyment in God. And here he has recovered it. And he is rejoicing again in that which he had lost, in that which he has rediscovered for so many months. It's been absent from him. And now once again, he's thrilled with the joy of forgiveness and the blessedness and the happiness that comes in being reconciled to his God, the God he loves to be close with, the God he has been away from, as it were, in heart, though he has been outwardly in the service of God and in the house of God, yet he has been far from him in his inner heart, in his life, and he's not known the nearness of the Lord, and he hasn't found the Lord in those duties that he did, as he did in times past. But now he's rejoicing again in the blessedness of being forgiven and being near to the Lord. And it's a lesson for us here, right at the very start, that it's possible, very possible, for us, even as believers, to lose our joy in the Lord. And for the same reason as David lost his, because of sin. Now we know, of course, a believer cannot lose their salvation. Once they are in Christ, they're always in Christ. Once you're a part of God's family by faith in Christ, well, no matter what you do, so to speak, of course we don't want to do anything that is wrong, but no matter what you do, God won't kick you out of the family because you're his child. You're always his child. We want to please him and we want to do what's right in his eyes. But if we go astray, we rebel against him in some way, well then he won't kick us out. He won't expel us from the family. He won't disown us as his child, but he will discipline us. He will maybe have to punish us in some way to make us realize. Usually the Lord, when we go wrong and do something really serious, he deals with us very gently at first. He tells us, he makes us known in some way or other, this is wrong what you've done. And if we repent, all well and good. That's the matter is resolved. Confession, and then the Lord forgives. If we're quick to confess, the Lord is quick forgive us, and he doesn't delay. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and from all unrighteousness. But if we don't repent, then he will discipline us as a father disciplines his children. It's a last measure with him, but it's one that he will do to bring us back, as it were, into line. And this is what happened with David. But now he's been through that disciplinary process, which we'll see a little bit off in the next section. But now here, post-confession, he's rejoicing again in being reconciled to God. And in being, it's as if he's been reconverted. Well, friends, you remember the time when you were converted, and the time when you know that your sins were forgiven, and that your name was written in heaven, and that your name was written on the palms of the Lord's hands, as it says in Isaiah 49, verse 16. But you knew that your sins were all that load, that mountain of sins, God had wiped it all away because you trusted in Christ, because he had borne the punishment of your sin. And I'm sure, like me, you felt in your heart at least that you could leap with joy. And you were so happy at that time to know that that mountain of sins had been taken away from you, that burden of sins have been removed. And what a blessedness it is. And it's something that we should seek to retain as believers as we go on in our life. Never lose that sense of appreciation that all that mountain of sins that we owed to God, that debt we owed to God, has now been removed from us wonderfully because of Christ. I may not have a lot of earthly possessions. I may not have a lot of money in the bank account. I may have many troubles as well in this life as a believer. God never promised us an easy, trouble-free life. But if I may have even many personal struggles in my own life or in my family, but if I'm a forgiven man, if I'm a forgiven woman, known to God, and he knows me, oh, that's a blessing that we must rejoice in and keep in our hearts, the joy of sins forgiven. This is what David is rejoicing in here, the blessedness of him whose transgression is forgiven, the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We sang that hymn just now by Robert Murray McShane, but actually I think there's another verse to it, because I'm quite sure there's a verse, a line of his which says, "Make forgiveness feel so sweet." And that's something that we should, it's a spiritual taste, it's a spiritual affection, to always remember the blessing of being forgiven and pardoned by God. That will be a great help to us even when we're in difficult times and trouble. Well, how can we appreciate? I'd like to just, from these verses, these first two verses, show to you how we can appreciate a little bit more this blessedness. And when we realize our sin, and we realize a little bit more the depth of our sin, and how, in a sense, how evil we are, or how terrible we are, and how wicked we have been, how wicked is our sin, that may help us. And here David gives us three words for sin. Instead of treating sin in a general way, as often we just say, "Lord, forgive my sin." But here he uses three specific words. And the Jews were very familiar. They were brought up with these three words: transgression, sin, and iniquity. And they have different meanings. And then we look at three words for forgiveness, of God's grace, to forgive those terrible things that we do and that we are. So the three specific words for sin here, and I can only just mention them briefly. Transgression, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression is the breaking of God's commandments, rebellion against God, not keeping his commandments. Well, we know, isn't it? We don't keep God's Ten Commandments and many more. Sin, the next word, the failure, missing the mark, not being what God wants us to be, not reaching to his standards, not loving him with all our hearts, not doing things to his glory, not walking humbly but proudly. We, in so many areas, we fail to be what God intended us to be. So we break God's laws, sins of commission, and here you could say also there are sins of omission. There are many things we fail to do even as believers. And then thirdly, this iniquity, and it speaks of our inner nature, which is not good. We don't have good hearts, but our inner nature is perverse and corrupt. It's crooked. It speaks of us having a twisted nature, deviousness in our hearts. I think all of us have to say, well, that's true. These things are true about us, that we are not just sinners in generally, but we transgress, we sin, and we are also commit iniquity. And people say today, oh, there are still people who say, when they see a newborn baby, oh, how wonderful, how cute. And they only see, and they are cute. We do love, of course, babies. They are cute. But they're more than that. You know, in reality, you have somebody there who is a sinner. Somebody there who in heart is going to be a rebel against God. Somebody who is going to transgress God's commandments and fight against God. And the enemy of God, though they look so cute as a baby, somebody who's twisted and devious and is going to deceive other people and live hypocritical ways. And we see this in adulthood, isn't it? It becomes so clear. So three ways, friends, three descriptions of sins, and then three words for forgiveness. So great is our sin, if we think about it, but we mustn't dwell too much. Think also the forgiveness. Forgiven, three meanings. First one, forgiven, to lift, to carry, to take away. Just as our sin was laid upon Christ and he carried it away for us. So our sins are forgiven. The load is lifted. And then he says, whose sin is covered. Our sins are covered. They are concealed. They are hidden. Our sins are covered from God's eyes so that he cannot see them. Why can he not see them? Because they were laid on Christ. And he has atoned for our sins. That's why he cannot see them on us, as it were. He sees no spot in us. And that's also comes under the third part of forgiveness. The Lord imputeth not iniquity. Imputeth not iniquity. What's that mean? Reckons. Sin is a debt that we owe to God. And to have our iniquity not imputed to us is to have our debt cancelled. Wonderful gospel. Because somebody else takes our sins, God sees Christ was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That we are righteous and spotless in his sight because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So, think about these things, friends, in a little bit more in your own time. I just highlight them to you. But if we think over these things, it will help us to appreciate the blessedness of how much we have been forgiven. But then let's look at David's bitter experience, secondly, in verses 3 to 5. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For over, this is, he's talking about that time when he refused to confess, when he was reluctant to confess his sin to the Lord, and he kept silence, he says. It was a miserable time for David. He wasn't happy at all. Conscience was reproving him. Conscience was telling him, you're wrong. Conscience was telling him, confess your sin to the Lord, come clean. David knew that was the right thing to do. He knew that this is what he must admit, that he had done wrong. But instead, he keeps silent. He keeps mum. He refuses to open his mouth in confession to the Lord. And on it went, day after day. The urgings of conscience, the pleadings of conscience, until maybe conscience stopped speaking to him. And David went on in this way. He lost his peace. He lost his peace with God. And instead we see he roared all the day. That word roared really is like a lion roaring all the day long. All day long he was troubled within. He was in great distress within. This word, interestingly enough, is used of the Messiah. In Psalm 22 and verse 1, the Messianic Psalm, and the words of Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, from the words of his distress. So David was in this great distress. The Lord's roaring is different. He was dying for a good cause. His distress was because he was paying for our sins and bearing God's anger upon him. David's hasn't got anything like that positive we could say about it. It's because of his reluctance to confess. And this bitter experience was aging him. We read here how his bones waxed old. His bones decayed as a result of his unwillingness to confess. Why did he keep silent for so long? Why did this king who knew the Lord so long and walked with him? Well, of course, there's pride there, isn't there? He's proud. He doesn't want to admit it. Even when we sin, maybe we don't want to admit that we have done wrong. There was pride there. There was stubbornness there. And a refusal to admit his guilt. Maybe he thought his sin was too great. And sometimes people feel that, oh, my sin has been so great, and they feel a reluctance to come to God. But I think it's more a pride and stubbornness on his part. And also it's the nature of sin. The nature of sin is like this, to keep us from God. If we don't confess it straight away, then it will make us more averse to God. Maybe he thought he could get away with it. Maybe the Lord wouldn't bring him up for it. But the Lord was displeased with him. And we see he kept silent for a long time. Verse 4, day and night thy hand was heavy upon him. The Lord didn't leave his servant alone. If he won't come and freely confess through the urgings that the Lord was giving him, then the Lord must trouble him. And the Lord gave him no ease in himself and troubled him during this time. Spurgeon said, God's hand is most helpful when it uplifts and awful when it presses down. And that's true. He says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. My vitality is gone. The sap of my life, just like in the sap of the tree, if it's exposed to excessive heat or tremendous heat, well, that tree will dry up. And in the time of drought, that's what happens with the trees. There's no rain, and the plants and the trees, they dry up, they wither. And so it was with David spiritually. All his spiritual strength and vigor wasted away, dried up because of unconfessed sin. He lost his joy in the Lord. He lost spiritual happiness. He lost his relish for the things of God. He lost his relish for the Lord himself. And he loved the Lord, but he still prayed. He still read his the scriptures that he had. He still attended public worship, but it was not the same as before. God was hiding his face from him, and David couldn't find the Lord in these duties. Finally, verse 5, he is brought to confession, and he said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." He comes clean. He gave to the Lord a full and frank confession of all the evils that he had done. "I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." As soon as he confessed, as soon as he acknowledged, the Lord forgave him and restored him. Well, here, friends, the lesson for us: don't cover our sins. This is a bad kind of covering. When they're forgiven, then the Lord covers. That's good. But we shouldn't cover our sins, but bring them out into the open. Not before everyone else, but in your own time, before the Lord. And it's, I think it was the Puritans who said, keep short accounts with God. That is, confess your sins often. Daily we should be confessing our sins to the Lord, coming before him and telling him those areas that we have been gone amiss in and sinned against him, and being open and frank about it. But also during the day, if we have done things amiss and the Spirit, our conscience, convicts us, there and then confess it to the Lord and obtain fresh forgiveness from him. It's so important for our spiritual lives that we maintain these short accounts. Don't go, friends, days after days or weeks without coming before the Lord and checking yourself, examining yourself. Otherwise, you may end up in this kind of a formal religion, a formal Christian. You're a believer, but you may end up in a formal, going through the routine of spiritual things. Well, thirdly, is the instruction of others, instructing others. In verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee." David says, "Oh, when other believers see and hear of my experience and how the Lord has been so merciful to me, if they are backslidden too, if they have lost their joy because of sin, then they will learn from my experience that there is mercy in God, and God is a forgiving God, and they too will return unto him. Surely in the floods of great waters, in times of judgment, now they shall not come nigh unto him." His assurance has come back. Can you see? Now he is saying, before he couldn't say these words, but now he can say, "I'm sure that I'm safe. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me in trouble. From trouble thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." He is assured of the Lord's blessing now. He is assured of the Lord's protection, that the Lord is his hiding place, that he won't be under judgment, and the Lord will preserve and keep him. And when we are in sin, we lose, isn't it, that sense of assurance, that sense of help. Will the Lord help me? Will the Lord answer my prayers? But when we're walking with him, he grants us that sense. It's a blessing to have the assurance that he will help us and hear us. Verses 8 and 9. Who is speaking in these verses? "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Is it God or is it David? Well, it could be applied to either, actually. A number of commentators say God is the speaker here, and that's just as apt. But there are some who say also it's David who is speaking here. And I just want to go down that line with David as the one who is talking, because he's said he's going to instruct people, and here he says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." He had had an unpleasant experience, and at the end of it, he had found that the Lord is very merciful. He had learned things from that bitter experience, and now he wants to instruct others and teach others who are willing to hear. And he says, I will teach you, I will instruct you, I will also guide you with mine eye. Mine eye will be upon you. If you listen to me, if you listen to my instruction, then I will watch over you, I will counsel you, I'll make sure that you're going in the right way and in the right direction. There's this concern to help somebody who is maybe younger in the faith than him, and to let them learn from his experience. Verse 9, be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Don't be stubborn, but don't be stubborn. Don't be resistant. Don't be like those wild, unbroken horses and donkeys. Be teachable, he says. Are we as believers still teachable? Even after we have walked with the Lord so many years, do we still respond to teaching and instruction? Some believers, not anyone here, but some believers, unfortunately, are like donkeys. I don't mean to be unkind, but they're like these donkeys. Because no matter what you say to them, they never budge. They never move. They're never making spiritual progress in their lives. They're never advancing. No matter what teaching you give them and expose them to, they always seem to be the same. And they always seem to come and go. And you never seem to see them advance spiritually for the Lord. And you think, are they learning? Are these people learning, brethren who know the Lord, they love the Lord, but it don't seem to be teachable anymore? Take and pick and choose the things that they want. But we mustn't be like that, and must ever be willing to say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? We've always got so many things to learn. And then use our experiences, friends. Use your spiritual experience to instruct others. Whatever you've passed through, whatever lessons you've learned from the Lord, pass it on to others. It may also, your experience also may have been a bitter experience and a very unpleasant experience. But you found the Lord's help in it, and you've learned lessons about Him and about faith and how you should trust Him and depend on Him. Well, you can pass that information on to somebody else. You can be a help, you can be a guide, you can counsel others. And maybe the Lord has permitted you to go through those difficult times, because He wants to make you more useful to help somebody else in the future. So remember that. Don't keep your experiences in your diary. Write it there, but also make it known to others. And so with that I close. And verses 10 and 11 is a reiteration for those who refuse to confess, refuse to admit the wicked. Well, what are they? Why are they not blessed? Because they won't come and acknowledge their sin to the Lord. Many sorrows. Look how terrible the sorrows they have. David experienced a little bit of it here, that bitter experience. But how much bitter will be the sorrows of those who leave this world with unconfessed sin, unatoned sin on their consciences, and without trusting in the Lord. But those who do trust in the Lord then and even now can be glad in Him, can have that spiritual joy, can rejoice, verse 11, ye righteous, shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And by God's grace, well, we can do the same. Amen.